Thank you. Thank you, Stan and Wilma, for sharing that beautiful song with us. Though billows roll, he keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. He will, won't he? No matter where we are, no matter what we face. So remember that in the days to come, wherever you find yourself, your Heavenly Father is there. It's an amazing thing. You know it, and then sometimes you become really aware of it personally. When we left the United States, left St. Louis in late December of 1993 to fly to Indonesia, and we got there about 42 hours later, having gone to Taipei, Taiwan, after stopping in Los Angeles, and then to Singapore, and then Singapore to Jakarta, and then got to the guest house. I remember laying there in that dark room after everybody was asleep, finally, and thinking, you know, God is right here, just like he was on the other side of the world. Wherever you are, God is there. He's much bigger than we think he is. And so no matter what you're facing, God is big enough to handle it, and he is going to be there with you. So don't be afraid. Wherever you go, the Lord is there with you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 to 15 with focusing in on a statement out of that paraphrase from Psalm 34 that you found in verses 10 through 12. Good days. How can we have good days in hard times? We can. Peter was talking to people in hard times, the early Christians. They never had anything but hard times. That was just the way life was in the first century if you were a Christian. But Peter is saying you can still have good days in hard times. In fact, they will be the best of days. And that's what we need to be reminded of as we go through some pretty hard and difficult times in our country. We can still have good days as the people of God. And Peter gives us some direction on how that's possible. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. Now, as I mentioned to the first service, if you are sitting there thinking, I think we've heard this recently, I am using some of the same verses from last week, but we're adding some new ones. So you're not crazy, okay? You're not imagining things. If you're sitting there thinking, I think we've been through some of this, you have. But we're going to read it again. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God's people can have the very best of days as we stand firm in difficult times. And that's what Peter is urging these first century Christians to do. Yes, it was tough. It was difficult. The persecution against them. Economic persecution, physical persecution. But he is saying to them, you can be a strong witness. In fact, you have a chance in these hard times to be an even greater and effective witness, because the door of opportunity stands wide open. And that's often true in difficult times. When people are in difficult circumstances and they see in the life of a Christian a difference, and that gives the opportunity for a difference to be evident. How do we deal with difficult times? What's our attitude? How do we respond to adversity, to pain, to suffering, to difficulty? How do we respond to that? Is it just like everybody else? Or does Christ make a difference? If he does make a difference, people will see that and they'll want to know more about it. And then we have the chance to explain the difference that Christ has made. Peter here is encouraging these believers to both react to this difficult time by loving one another and loving the world. The first thing he talks about is expressing love of God to everyone, particularly to the church. So he wants this church to be as healthy and to be as unified so that together they would be giving off the strongest witness possible. He knew if they couldn't get along with each other and they couldn't work together, then how were they possibly going to be an effective witness to those who didn't believe? And so here you have him telling them, all of you be of one mind. We looked at this some last week, particularly in the context of marriage and friendships, relationships. But here he is saying to these Christians, be of one mind. This thing of one mind means one heart, unity, not uniformity. You know, Christians, we're not all going to have the same personality and the same likes and the same dislikes, but we do have something in common. We have Jesus Christ in common, that we have met him and we have received his love and his forgiveness and we've given our lives to him. And so that's what will unify us and keep us together, that we might serve him. We don't have to all have the same taste, but we have to be willing to work together, to give, and to sometimes, you know, accept things that we'd rather things maybe be a little different or done a different way. But if it unifies the body and it helps the main thing to go forward, which is the kingdom of God, then we're willing to do that. And Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, remembering how he sacrificed for us, that will enable us to be unified together. And it's really the only thing that will enable us to be unified together. Because, you know, you get 15 Baptists in a place, you got 25 opinions. I mean, that's just the truth. On any given subject. And so for us to be able to stay together, we have to say, we don't agree on everything, but you know what? We agree on Jesus. He is our Savior. We believe God's word, and we want that to be shared with the world. And so we're going to go forward together and do the very best that we can. One mind. He's encouraging them to have the same mind, and that's the mind of Christ, which is found in his word, of course, that reveals to us what is the mind of Christ. And then having compassion for one another. The word compassion means to feel with. So if you have compassion on someone, you have empathy for them. You are seeking to feel what they're feeling so that you can help them. You can encourage them. You can show them love. You can come alongside them. That's what Christ did for us. When he fed the 5,000, you know, and as he looked out and saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because he knew they needed help. That's what the word means, to feel with someone. Now, we can't perfectly do that because we don't know exactly what somebody feels, even if we have a similar experience, but Jesus can. And so we need to try to bring people to Jesus who can perfectly help them. But we can be there to come and stand with them and to cry with them and to laugh with them and to help them to see that Jesus is the one who can help them. Compassion. Then he says, love his brothers. love as brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But now how do brothers sometimes love each other? Or brothers and sisters, how do they sometimes love each other? Sometimes they don't agree, right? It can get kind of rowdy between brothers and sisters. But in the end, they love each other, don't they? And you let somebody else come along and start picking on your brother or your sister, and no matter what differences you might have with them over small things, you're going to come to their aid, aren't you? You're going to stand up with them because they're family. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to have that kind of love for each other, standing up with each other for one another. And it's not based on, we have all the same likes and dislikes. You've always done everything perfectly. No, it's not based on that. It's based on the love that Christ has shown to us. Therefore, we love the way that he has loved. And so we need to be people who love as brothers. And then tender-hearted. The word tender-hearted means to feel deeply. It's the word pity, actually. Although people don't like to be told, I pity you. That's not a good thing to say to somebody. But used the way it is in the Bible, it means you feel so deeply for someone. You hurt with them and for them that you want to help them. And so you don't have to go up to them and say, I pity you. Just help them. Just love them. Just care for them. That's what tender-hearted is, that you're touched by somebody else's pain. You're not just going through life only thinking about yourself, but God is using you to help others who are hurting. And we won't do that perfectly because we're all limited and finite. We all sin. We all fail. But God will use us if we are available, and he will help us to be tender-hearted. And then he says courteous, which we talked about some last week, basically humility, dealing with people from the standpoint of humility. And if we do that, we'll be courteous. When you think about it, if you're full of yourself, if you're prideful, if you're arrogant, you're not going to be courteous. You're not going to be courteous because you think you're better than everybody else. That's the way the Pharisees were. And in our religiosity, sometimes we can be supremely not courteous, not humble. We haven't been called to that. Here, the Bible says this is what we're called to. We're called to be tender-hearted. We're called to be courteous with a humble spirit. And when we have that humble spirit, we will be kind and courteous to people. We will put their needs first. We will think of them before we think of ourselves. And then he goes on in verses 9 to 12 to just say, turn away from evil. We talked about this some last week because the Bible here says that the Lord will set his face against those who do evil. And it's literally an image that God turns his head toward those who are doing evil. They have his attention. Those who are doing evil have the attention of God. That's not a good thing. You don't want God to be focused on you like a laser beam. Not when you're doing evil. Because the implication is he's going to do something about it. It may not be immediate. It may not be what we expect or when we expect, but it's going to happen. I've told Rose I don't know if I can find a track for it. I would like to try it and try to sing it sometime, or somebody could try to sing it sometime. But it's a song that Johnny Cash sang, and I don't think it may not have come out until later. But the song says, sooner or later, God will cut you down. Have you ever heard that song? And the lyrics of the song, he's talking about, You know, you may think that you're getting away with sin and evil your whole life. And he lists different types of things. But then the thrust of the song is, sooner or later, God will cut you down. That's what this is saying here. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. They won't get away with it. God will reveal everything in his time. And it's those who are righteous, those who love God and are seeking to live for God and point people to Christ. Those are the people, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. With this compassion, with this mercy, with this desire to help, God is going to be there to help us as we do these things that he has called us to do. So we are not to respond the way evil people respond. We don't respond evil for evil. If somebody says something terrible to you or about you, one of the best things you can do is just be quiet. Just be quiet. Now, there's a spiritual principle to it. Over in Proverbs, it says you are heaping coals of fire on their head when you do that. They're trying to get a rise out of you. They're trying to get you to respond in the way that they have responded. And so when we don't do what they expect, we actually give witness to the presence and the power of God. It's not weakness to respond in that way. And this is what it says we are called to. I read the story about a woman who went to the doctor. She wasn't feeling well. And the doctor examined her, and then he got a really worried look on his face. And he started to say something, but then he didn't say anything. And the woman said to him, "Doctor, what's wrong?" And the doctor looked at her and said, "I hate to tell you this, but you have rabies." And the woman was stunned, obviously, and she pulled out a pad of paper, and she started writing on it, and the doctor said, "Well, ma'am, are you writing out your will?" And she said, "No, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." Now, that's evil, right? That we're not supposed to be like that. Don't make a list of all the people you want to bite, all the people you want to hurt. There's enough hurt, isn't there? There's enough biting going on. We're supposed to respond in a different way. And the word used here in the King James word is the word eschew, turn away from. It means to literally go in a different direction. Turn away from evil, it says there in verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Do the opposite of evil. Charles Spurgeon said, "You ought to treat sin as you would diphtheria or smallpox or some other contagious disease." We understand this, don't we? What are we doing right now in this country to avoid the coronavirus? What are we doing? Well, we literally tore up our economy, right? We shut it all down completely. Right here in the sanctuary, we've got every other pew blocked off. People are wearing masks everywhere they go. You go to the bank and people got a mask on. I mean, a year ago, people would have thought you were crazy if you had said, you know, the time's going to come, everyone's going to be wearing a mask into the bank or into the grocery store. But now, you know, it's what we're doing. And Dr. Fauci the other day said people ought to start wearing goggles. I mean, he did. He literally said that, swim goggles. So I'm not doing that. I'm wearing a mask when I go into places, but I'm not going to do the swim goggles. I'll tell you that right now. You know why? Because I'll be blind. Because I'll have to take my glasses off. And then I can't see anything. So people are doing a lot of things right now to avoid something they believe is dangerous, and it is dangerous. We've had 150,000 plus people have died in this country. What if people tried to avoid sin like that? What if people would do such extreme things to avoid evil? What difference would that make in our country? I think it would save even more lives. I know that it would. But this side of heaven, that's probably not going to happen. Not by everybody. But it ought to happen from us, the people of God. We ought to turn away from evil with as much commitment as people are trying to turn away from the danger of the coronavirus. Because evil will harm you eternally. It will not just separate you the way, you know, a 6-foot separation. It'll separate you from God forever. And so that's what the Bible is saying here. It's that strong a word. Turn away from evil. And if it helps us to think about what we're going through right now, that's how we ought to be committed to turning away from evil, then maybe it'll be a help to us. We should turn away from evil and instead do good. In other words, don't play around with evil. Don't dabble in it. Don't think that you can experiment with it and not be hurt. Turn away from it. Get away from it. And instead, do what is good. And who defines what is good? Only God. Only His Word. That's what defines what's good. There are a lot of people right now trying to lead people down pathways. And they're persuasive on particular points in some cases. But I would encourage you, look at the whole body of their life, their ideology, their philosophy. Don't be led down paths of destruction. Look at what they're doing. Is it good? Would God call it good? And if not, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. No matter how much of a rush there is to go down that pathway. What did Jesus say about the narrow way? That's what leads to life. And very few will find it. But He said, the path that leads to destruction, there are many who are rushing down that way. They can't do it fast enough. Follow the crowd. But it ends in destruction. So we need to do what is good. And we need to be followers of what is good. Look at verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So he's saying eternally, nobody can harm you if you make a decision you're going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of good instead of evil. And if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, he says you will be blessed. So it's not that we will not suffer if we do the right thing. We may. But there's even a blessing in that because we will know we have done the will of God. We've done what God said to do. And God can take it and use it to bless the lives of other people. And he says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. I just think Peter may have been going back at his own mind as God led him to write those words. Because remember, this is the Peter who had denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? When Jesus was arrested before he was crucified, there was a servant girl that saw Peter out there in the courtyard, and the servant, aren't you one of those Jesus followers? Oh, no, not me. 3 times he denied it. But just a few weeks later, the same Peter, after the resurrection, after he saw Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter was preaching about Jesus. And he was brought before those same people who sent Jesus to the cross. And what did they say? They threatened him. They said, don't speak anymore this name of Jesus. They told him to be quiet. And what did he say? You go ahead and do to me what you have to. He recognized their authority. They had the authority to punish him. He said, you go ahead and do what you have to. But we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And then he told them, Jesus, this is the only name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And he kept speaking. Sometimes we're faced with that. You know that out in California right now, there is a governor who has told the churches they cannot meet. They can't even have a Bible study in their home. But there are churches out there that are standing up and saying, hey, we have done everything we know how to do to cooperate. But this is crossing the line. And essentially they're saying, you go ahead and do what you have to do to us, but we're going to keep meeting. We're going to keep worshiping the name of the Lord. And we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. It's not that they haven't tried to be cooperative. But they're pushed to a place where they're saying, we have to obey God rather than men. And that may be coming for all of us at some point down the road. Because these things have a way of only getting incrementally worse, don't they? Things that have been taken away, it doesn't tend to go back to the way it was before. It just gets more restrictive and more restrictive. I don't know what's going to happen. But together, as a congregation, we'll decide what would the Lord have us to do. And we have to do what we believe God wants us to do. And Peter says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, because the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He then turns and says, but instead, don't be afraid, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means to set him aside, not set him aside and forget about him. Set him apart as the Lord of your life. Don't put the Lord Jesus in your life along with all of the other clutter. He's not just another piece of clutter in your life that you maybe give some attention to from time to time. Set him apart as the Lord of your life. That will help order everything else. It will help reveal what is important and what is not. He's not just another piece to be put on the shelf. And you take him down once in a while and give him a little attention. And then you put him back on the shelf until you get tired of something else. No, he's the Lord. Sanctify him. Set him apart in your heart as the Lord of all. Because he is setting you apart as his child. And he wants to use your life in a wonderful way. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a pretty well-known verse, isn't it? Always be ready to give a defense when asked why you have hope. But it doesn't end there. With meekness and fear. So this is not the picture of someone going out, you know, with a big 14-pound Bible. Some of them do actually weigh about 14 pounds. You can buy them that big. And just beating people over the head with the Bible. No, it says be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Now, why would they ask you? Why would they ask you about your faith? Why would they ask you, what are they asking? A reason for the hope that is in you. Why would somebody ask you that? Because they see a difference. They see a difference. There should be a difference in our lives. When people see our lives, they should see hope. They should see joy. They should see purpose that comes from the perfect hope we have in Jesus Christ. And when they see that, they want to know how, why, what's going on. And that's our chance to tell them about Jesus. He is the reason for the hope that is in us. We need to be ready to give a defense. It doesn't have to be a big theological statement, although it will be theological. You know, I remember in seminary, one of the professors there, theology professor, he said that the most profound theological statement he has ever heard is, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It doesn't have to be complicated. And the defense we can give is our own testimony. What has Jesus done in our life that we have received His love and His forgiveness, and He is with us, and He comforts us, and He gives us strength? You're an expert on your own life. I read about a man who was older in life and decided to go to college. So he hadn't had a lot of education, and he hadn't studied for years. But he went to college, started classes. It was hard. He had this one professor, you know, who was a know-it-all, like some professors are. Actually, the more we know, the more we ought to realize we don't know, truthfully. But some people think they know everything. And the subject in that classic, somehow it came around to faith. And this professor was very anti-God, anti-Christian. And so this student, who was in his 40s, and old, you know, he was older for a student, he began to be burdened to share the gospel with this professor. And so one day, he was scared to death, but one day after class, he went to this professor, and he tried to share the gospel with him. Well, this professor, you know, was just ate him alive. I mean, everything he said, he took his words and twisted them around, and he made the guy feel terrible, and it was just a horrible experience. And finally, the student said to the professor, "You know, I don't have the words like you do. But I want you to know, Jesus loves you, and I do too." And he had tears in his eyes when he said it. And he put his hand on that professor's shoulder. And then he left, went home. He felt totally defeated because he hadn't been able to get the words out right. He hadn't been able to be persuasive. And, to, you know, the guy just made a fool of him. That's how he felt. A few hours later, knock on his door. He was back in the bedroom. His wife went to the door, and then she came and knocked on the bedroom door and said, "Your professor is here to see you." So he came out of the bedroom, and there's the professor in his living room, and he thinks the guy's come to continue making fun of him and arguing with him. And so he said to the professor, "Listen, I can't do that. I'm not good with words. I can't do it anymore." And the professor said, "You know, I had an argument for everything you said. But there was one thing I didn't have an argument for. When you came over to me and you had tears in your eyes and you told me Jesus loves me and you said, 'I love you,' he said, 'I don't understand that. I don't have an answer for that. I want you to tell me about Jesus.'" And he did. And that professor gave his life to Christ. How did that happen? With meekness, humility, and fear. It wasn't that this guy was a great debater. It wasn't that he argued this guy into heaven. You know, that almost never happens. But he did show him love. He showed him compassion. He showed him that he cared. And this professor needed that in his life. I think that's what Peter's getting at when he says, be ready. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The fear of God. The fear of the gospel. That this gospel that we have in us, in the earthen vessel of our life, we have the power of God that can be given to someone, and God can take it and change their life. With meekness and fear, demonstrate your faith. I close by reminding you of the, when the Titanic went down. You've seen the movie, probably. The movie Titanic. Well, the orchestra was playing, typical songs. People were dancing, drinking, carrying on. And then the ship started sinking. Did they keep playing those songs? What was the orchestra playing when the ship went down? This is true. Nearer, my God, to thee. Why would they have started playing a hymn? Well, the ship was going down. They were facing death. Death has a way of jarring us into reality. You see, this faith that we have, that we can share, is not just a faith you can stand on and live by in the good times, but it is a faith you can die by, because Jesus will be there with you, even when the ship is going down. And the last part of the last verse of that song, or if on joyful wing cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee. So as the ship was going down, they were playing a song that talked about, upward I fly by the power of God. You see, this great gospel we have that we can share and live, it's what people need. And they need it not only to live by, but to die by. It'll make all the difference. So good days in hard times. Every day can be a good day when we have the chance to live for Jesus. No matter how hard a day it is or how difficult the circumstances, it's a good day when we can live for Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge it gives us, and the privilege we have to live for you and to share you with people. Forgive us, Lord, that we have fallen woefully short many times in the way we love people, show compassion to people. But Lord, we thank you that you cover our sin and you're ready to help us to get up today and to live for you. Every day is a new day with you. It's a bright day. It's a good day. So, Lord, help us to use each day that you bless us with, that we might be a witness for you, a testimony to your power, your presence, your strength. If there are decisions that need to be made here, or perhaps those who are joining us online, if someone needs to ask Jesus to come into their life, make him Savior and Lord of all, then help them now to be willing to say to you, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and that you rose again. I need your help. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I give my life to you. We know you will hear that prayer of faith. And for Christians, Lord, who We need to live for you in a way that brings honor to your name. May this be a time of dedication, commitment, that we sanctify you, we set you apart from all of the other clutter in life, all the other things that we deal with. We set you apart as our Lord, as our Master. And may we live for you. We want your will to be done, Lord, so you lead us in this time of decision. And publicly or privately, help us now to follow you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our invitation.